Hey, good morning again. What I want to talk about this morning is I just want to continue with what I started talking about a couple of weeks ago. And if you remember, the title of the message last time was, What Does It Mean to Be the Body? So what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And this morning I want to continue with that theme, and I want to look at more detail in not only what does it mean to be the body, but why is that important? And so, why is being the body important? And I thought about it. I could have titled this morning's message, The Theology of Community. Because this morning we're going to look at what the Bible, what God thinks about the body of Christ. Why He designed the body of Christ in the way that He did. Why He designed us to be a community of believers. And then by looking at why being a body, a community of believers is important, I hope to emphasize again what it means and why it means that you, each one of you out there, are so important as part of the body of Christ. That it's vital that you fulfill your function so that we have a vital, healthy, functioning church. So I just want to start by reviewing a little bit just from the last message. The last time I talked about the role that emotion plays in our life, and I borrowed a term from the author Clifford Williams. He describes emotions as felt needs. And when we talk about emotions in this context, we're talking about what it means to be a whole person. We're three-part beings. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. And it's important for us to acknowledge that each one of those parts of us have needs, and that it's important for us that those needs are met. And I also talked a little bit about the role that emotions, those felt needs, play in not only coming to faith in Christ, but then sustaining that faith. And I said that there are two basic streams of thought in Christianity. And one is kind of that faith in Christ should be based solely on reason, should be based solely on the intellect, and that your emotions and that kind of stuff don't really come into play at all. And then on the other end of that extreme are the people that think that faith is basically an experiential, that it is based more on your emotions and things like that, and that reason doesn't come into play at all. And I said that we really need both spiritual and emotional health to be healthy, and that the key to a healthy, stable emotional life, the key to that is a healthy and a stable spiritual life. And we arrive at that spiritual life, that healthy spiritual life, by the intake of sound doctrine. And then we let that doctrine work in us, and then that's what facilitates the healthy emotional life. And I said last time that Brian does an amazing job of teaching us the doctrine. He gives us that foundation that we need to have that healthy spiritual life. But then it's our job to take that doctrine and then to do our part to let the doctrine work in us, to be who God calls us to be. To be that community of believers that works together, that supports each other, that helps each other, that just helps to meet those needs of the rest of the body. So what I want to focus on this morning is, why is that important? Why is it important to be the body? Why did God plan and design the church the way it is today, that we would be a body of believers, a community of believers? If you think about it, what happens when you bump your head or when you cut your finger? Well, first of all, you feel pain. You feel pain in the whole body. But then one part of the body, usually the hand, takes and, you know, applies an ice bag to the bump or a bandage, something like to the cut. And it's one part of the body that takes care of the other part of the body. And that's kind of what it means to be the body of Christ. Where each person does his part to help take care of the other part of the body. So, why is it important to be the body? I want to look at basically three areas where this is important in our lives. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many people does it say there that are going to suffer persecution? It says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. And I hope that's all of us. I hope we all suffer persecution for what we stand for. And I'm not saying the persecution is good. I'm not saying that the persecution is fun. But what I am saying is that if we're not suffering at least some form of persecution, we better examine what we stand for, who we're serving, and how we're living our lives. Because if you think about it, how did the world treat the Lord Jesus Christ? How would they treat Him today if He lived here in Grand Rapids? Would today's world treat Christ any different today? Would they be any nicer to Him? Would they treat Him any better than they did 2,000 years ago? I don't think they would. And what I want to say to you is He does live here in Grand Rapids. He lives in Grand Rapids. He lives in Holland. He lives in Pawpaw. He lives in Hudsonville. He lives in Granville. So if Christ lives in each one of those places, how's the world going to treat Him if we're living the way we're supposed to be living? It says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Remember the song, Standing on the Promises of God? You don't hear that one very much. And we don't stand on that promise, but it's true. And I think because we don't hear that very much is one of the reasons that we have a lot of milksop Christians. Because they're taught that, you know, God's always going to take care of you. He's going to take care of everything. If you're a believer, you don't have to go through persecution. You don't have to do that. Then what happens when you suffer persecution? What happens when you go through those things? You think God just lied to you? That's why it's so important that we rightly divide the Word. We know what God's doing today. And that's why it's important to understand what He's doing in the body of Christ, because those persecutions are going to come. And that's why He designed us as a body to be able to take care of each other when those persecutions come. That's why it's important to be the body, so that we can apply the ice bag to the bruise, we can apply the bandages to the cuts, that we can apply the splints to the broken, because we are the body of Christ and we will be broken. Now, I was thinking about it as I was preparing this. You ever wonder what Antichrist is going to look like when he comes? Look at his body. Look at the prosperity gospel. They got the best cars, the best clothes, they got perfect hair, perfect teeth. They're successful by the world's standards. But what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? But you want to know what Christ looks like today? Today, before He comes in glory, look at His body. Look at the Passion Week. Look at His arrest. Look at His trial. Look at the cross. That's how they treated Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the faithful persecuted church down through history. That's what Christ looks like today, and that's why it's important. That's why we need to be the body of Christ. That's why we need to lift each other up and encourage each other and to support each other. Because we will suffer. But God has designed things in such a way that we never, ever need to suffer alone. We suffer as a body. We take care of each other as a body. So first, the Bible says that we're going to suffer just for taking a stand, just for attempting to live godly. And Brian's been talking Sunday mornings about the warfare of the mind, and he was talking a couple weeks ago about putting on the armor of God. And he says, having put on the armor, then we're to stand. And when we take that stand, we will suffer for it. We're going to have enemy opposition. And that's why the armor is important, and we put on that armor with sound doctrine. And then we're to stand, and like I say, we don't stand alone. We stand as a body. We stand together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to that passage where it's talking about putting on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And after Paul instructs the believers to put on the armor of God, look down at verse 18. He just gets done talking about the armor, and then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then drop down to verse 21. And that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So Paul sends Tychicus down as one member to the rest of the members to bring comfort to them. That's how the body works. That's the body at work. Praying for each other, going to one another, bringing comfort to one another. So first, we suffer just for taking a stand for Christ. We suffer for being the counterculture, if you will, for not being politically correct, for just trying to live godly in Christ. So that's the first reason we suffer, just for who we are, just for being Christ's body. But secondly, it's important to be the body because of the effects that sin has on this planet, just the common effect of sin on the planet. If you would go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And again, how much of creation is going to groan and travail in pain? The whole creation, right. So drop down to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it says, not only the creation, but we groan within ourselves. We, believers, we're not exempt from this groaning and from the trials and the tribulation that goes on in the world. We groan right along with the rest of creation. And why? Why is this? Look up at verse 20. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. See, we're going to suffer just because we live on the planet that's subject to this vanity and corruption. And we're going to suffer because of the effects of sin. Just because we live on a planet that's in a fallen state under the effects of sin. So that there's going to be pain. There's going to be natural disaster. There's going to be disease. There's going to be all kinds of things that we can see as we look around us. And that's another reason why it's important to be the body. So when those things come, when that trouble comes, when the groaning creation causes the trouble, the disease, the earthquakes and things like that, that's when we stand together. That's when we stand together as the body. I talked just a little bit earlier about what it means to be the whole person. I said we're a spirit, we're a soul, and we're a body, and each having its own needs. And some people call those the head, the heart, and the hand. And in a way, the church and denominations are kind of divided this way. And we have the intellectual, the doctrine emphasizing, the reason-based churches, very stoic, very serious. They have the scholars, and that's the head. And then there's the more charismatic, the more emotional-based churches. They emphasize experience, the emotions and the feeling, and they emphasize that above reason. They emphasize that almost above doctrine. And that's the heart. That's the emotion. And then there's the social gospel churches, the liberal, the community active type churches. They emphasize doing. They emphasize missions, building orphanages, helping in homeless shelters. And those are the hands. So those three basic areas of not only what it means to be a person, but you kind of see that in the different churches, the way that we've separated ourselves denominationally and things. And all these things are good. They're all important. Reason, the doctrine, obviously that's important. The emotional needs being met and doing, the putting our faith into action. But when they're separated from each other, and when one's made a focus and given precedent over the other three, that's when we kind of miss large parts about what it means to be the body. We get kind of an inaccurate picture. We get an inaccurate sense of what it means to be the church. You know, we can't omit doctrine, obviously. Sound doctrine is the basis for everything that we do. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that transformation in your mind comes from the intake of sound doctrine, from the consistent intake of the rightly divided word. And then if you look at the rest of Romans chapter 12, and even the rest of the book of Romans, he takes that sound doctrine and that understanding you have, and almost the rest of the book of Romans is putting that doctrine into practice. Taking that understanding, that perfect will of God, and putting our faith into practice. So, sound doctrine, the spiritual aspect of us, is the foundation for everything. But we can't ignore the emotional part of us, the felt needs part of us, what it means to be a person. 2 Corinthians begins by describing God as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And then it says, who comforteth us all in tribulation, that, the purpose and the intent, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So that meeting of our felt need, that meeting of the emotional part of us, is important to God. And that's why we represent Him here on earth. That's why it's important for us to be that body, to meet those needs, to help meet those needs of the rest of the body. One part of the body taking care of the other part. And then based on sound doctrine, it produces a spiritually and emotionally healthy, mature believer. And then we take that, what we understand, we take that maturity, we take that doctrine that we understand and put it into practice. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We have to take what we know. We have to live it out. We have to put it into practice. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, we need to be putting our faith in action. We need to take in the doctrine, but then it needs to come out of us. We need to live it out. We need to put it into action. We need to be careful to maintain good works, that our faith should be profitable unto men. We should be the support and the comfort to each other when the trials and the troubles come from living on this planet. We should be active in our communities. We should be out doing the good works, but we need to be especially doing them to each other, especially to each other, to other members of the body of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. See, I think it's important for us to get out as a church, get out into the community, do things, you know, work in the shelters, do things like that. But Paul says it's profitable unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Look at Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, Paul's saying, take your faith, go out into the world, but especially he's designed us as a body to take care of each other. To take care of each other as that body, encouraging, aiding, coming to the assistance of. So first of all, we suffer just for standing, just for attempting to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Second of all, we suffer simply because we live under the effects of sin. And the third reason people suffer, the third reason that things go bad with people is just because of bad decisions that they make. I think we all make bad decisions, and we suffer for it. And what I want to look at, I'm going to look at a couple of passages here, and what should our attitude as a church be to people who make bad decisions, get themselves into trouble? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Now here's a guy caught in this gross immorality. And Paul is dismayed. He's horrified at the sin, but he's also horrified at the attitude of the Corinthian church. Look down at verse 4. Start in verse 3. For I verily, as being absent in body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, and that he be taken out of the body, out of the church, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, in verse 5, Paul says to deliver the one unto Satan. He's saying, put him out of the church. Put him out of the fellowship. See, this guy's sin can't be allowed to corrupt the rest of the body. In verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. See, they weren't handling the situation. And this appalled Paul. He says, your glorying is not good. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In verse 7, he says, purge out the old leaven. He says, deal with the sin. Deal with what's going on in your midst. So this guy, he's a part of this Corinthian church. He has friends there. He has family there. His social life is there. And they're told to put him away, to put him out. Put him out on his own. Deliver him unto Satan. So it's because of the sin. The sin, bad decisions, has consequences. And here, it's being put out of the fellowship of believers. But this is the point I want to make this morning. As regards to this, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. And what Paul's saying, he says, don't be too hard on the guy. He's only grieved me to a point. He's kind of saying, let the penalty fit the crime here. So he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So what this is talking about here, this is that same guy from 1 Corinthians, that was to be put out of the church. And what does Paul say here is the proof of their obedience? Not only the discipline, not only putting the guy out of the church, but look at verses 6 through 8 again. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. See, they're to forgive him, to welcome him back, to comfort him, lest such a one would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Confirm your love toward him. And that's proving their obedience in all things. Not only putting the man out, not only the discipline, but then being the body, being who they're supposed to be, and restoring this man back into the fellowship. And look over at Galatians chapter 6 again. This kind of echoes that thought in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Verse Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also should be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's kind of echoing what it says in 2 Corinthians there. It says, restore the fallen one. Don't ignore the sin, but restore one. Bear one another's burdens. This is what being the body is all about. This is what being the body to each other is about. Not only the discipline, but then the restoration and bringing people back into the fellowship. So, I'm not trying to be all depressing this morning about, you know, all the things that we're going to have to suffer, the trials, the tribulations and things like that, but this is reality. This is the way things really are. And to try to deny or ignore the fact that you're going to go through these things. I mean, if you're young, healthy, and got a good job, just wait. You know, you're fooling yourself if you don't think trials and troubles are going to come. They are. And if you live long enough in this planet, it's going to come to you. So that's why it's important to be the body. It's why it's important to develop the relationships, to get to know each other, to be there for each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And to come to the aid of others when they do go through those trials and those tribulations. I said we can't overlook the sin in the body, but after the discipline, our aim should be to restore, the restoration, to forgive and comfort and to love one another. We're to stand together in the battle armed with sound doctrine against the wiles of the devil. And we're to comfort and come to the aid and of those overcoming the trials and troubles just because of living life on this planet. And this is what being the body is all about. This is why it's important to be the body. This is why every one of you out there are important. You're important parts of the body, and you do have an important part to play in it. Basically, the theology of community could be summed up in this. And this is the verse that I read for Scripture this morning. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It says, faith which worketh by love. And let me give you a biblical definition of faith this morning. The biblical definition of faith really is three parts. You know, a lot of people try to say faith is just that blind leap in the dark. When you can't explain something, you say you take it by faith. Or you just use your faith. But faith is, number one, knowledge. Knowledge from the Bible, which results in an understanding. We understand that perfect will of God. We understand the Bible. And then number three, it's trust. So biblical faith is trust that comes from understanding with the result of knowledge. And it's knowing God's Word, it's understanding God's Word, and then trusting God's Word. That's faith. And Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. So the power, the motivating factor of our faith is love. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It holds us together, and then it compels us to go out and put that faith in action. And in the Bible, it says faith works by love, and that word love is the Greek word agape. And agape is translated either charity or love in the New Testament, I think 208 times. Of those 208 times, 96 of them are in Paul's epistles. So that's almost 50%. It's like 46% of the times that word agape is translated either charity or love are in Paul's epistles. And Paul's epistles are about 25% of the New Testament. So 50% of that use of the word love is in 25% of the New Testament, which is Paul's epistles. So our faith, our being the body, is to be worked by love, by agape, by that self-sacrificing love where we go to each other, where we get to know each other, and we have that sense of community. And that's what being the body is all about. It's about our faith working out in love one to another. So in conclusion, why did God decide to use the body of Christ? Why did He decide to use the local church to accomplish His purpose here on earth today? And I think basically it's because as a community, as a body of believers, we have other people to rely on. We have other people to lean on when trouble comes. And I think people want to know that they're a part of something that matters, something that's going to make a difference in people's lives. And if we were, you know, if we were alone, we can accomplish a little, we can accomplish some things. But when we're together, when we're united as one body, we can accomplish great things. We can accomplish more. We can accomplish much more than we could by ourselves. And I think that's one of the reasons that God designed us to be a body. We can come together. We can come together united. And we can accomplish much more than we could by ourselves. And then we can build each other up and help each other. When one falls, the other's there to pick them up. So God designed the body to work together, to be united in spirit, to be united by our faith, and then working that faith out by love and caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, building each other up, comforting and encouraging one another. The last time I talked, I brought up that my hope would be that eventually we could develop a small group ministry here where this would play out, where we could get to know each other and where we could have groups where we could get together and put this into practice, that we could, you know, help each other, come to each other's aid, encourage each other, things like that. And my hope that it's going to come. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. But it's my hope that that's what we can do here, and that we can start talking about that now. But you know, until that happens, until we can get some of that kind of stuff going, I just encourage you, take advantage of the different activities that we do have here at the church. Take advantage of the summer grill outs. You know, they're great. You get together. You get to know each other. Take advantage. Go to the picnic that the Snyders have. It's an awesome time. It's a good place to get involved, to get to know each other. Volunteer for VBS. You know, go. Help out there. Get to know the other workers. Get to know the people there. Get to know the kids. You know, get to know each other. Go to Ernie's bike ride. You know, a good way to get to know each other. I think he was telling me the other day at work that when you're out riding by yourself, it's can be kind of a struggle to get to where you're going, or at least to get back home. But when you're riding with the other people, you have people to talk to, you have people to encourage you, you have people that you're trying to keep up with, and it just makes it an easier ride. So I encourage you, go to that. And the main thing is we just need to get to know each other. We need to get together, to do things with each other so that we can get to know the hurts, get to know what's going on inside people. Because, you know, sometimes people ask me at work, you know, how you doing? I say, well, do you want my church answer, you know, hi, everything's okay, or do you want to know the truth? And I think there's a lot of times that, you know, we think we know people, we think we know what's going on inside of them, and we see smiles every Sunday, but how often do we really know what's going inside of people? How often do we know the struggles that people go through, and that they may be trying to deal with by themselves? You know, I think probably all of us have a story to tell, and all of us are going through some things, and I think we need to be able to have. And that's one reason I think that the small groups would be such a good thing, because it's a place where people can open up. They can be real. You know, you can really get to know people on a deeper level. And, you know, you don't always get that just in a Sunday morning service. So I'm really kind of hoping that that's something that we can do. But, you know, like I say, until that time comes, you know, just I encourage you to get together, take advantage of these different things, and really get to know each other. I think it's just important that we take the doctrine that we know. You know, Brian does an awesome job of teaching us. You know, I look around and like I was talking about earlier, I see, you know, some of the confusion in churches, and to understand the word rightly divided, and to understand what Brian tells us, so that when we look out there and we see, you know, a hurricane hit, or we see some of these horrible things that happen in the world, we don't have to blame God for it. If something happens to me, I don't have to think God's mad at me, because I understand what God's doing today, and God today is forming a body of believers, the body of Christ. And the purpose for that is so that when those troubles come, we don't blame God for it. You know, we understand what's going on, and then we turn to each other, we help each other through those things. So I think it's just important to take that doctrine that we know, put it into practice, go out there and be the body. So I'll just leave you with that. Let's practice being the body. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the rightly divided word. I thank you for a church where we can come, where we can understand what you are doing today, that we don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we can understand when bad things happen in the world, it's just a consequence of the way the world is. Sometimes it's a consequence of our own actions. But that we understand that we have grace, we have forgiveness, we have love, we have mercy, not only from you, but from the rest of your body. And I just pray that as we go from this place, we would keep those kinds of things ever before us, and that your word would be our mind to guide us, and that your word would be the force that compels us on, and that we take that gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven, take on human flesh, and die on a cross for our sins, and then rose again the third day. And simply by believing in that, we have eternal life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.